Hello, you're listening to Passages for Life, the ministry of Passages Church. This is Pastor Dennis Smith, and once again, it's my privilege to welcome you to our worship service that we're presenting through this audio podcast. Our goal is to uplift Christ in the teaching and to present an opportunity of worship for those who are unable to attend a church or for those who need something else to supplement their Bible study. And I hope to do that. So many churches today, they have nice messages, but there's very little about going through the Word of God and studying it chapter by chapter, verse by verse. And that's what we hope to do. And today we're continuing that study through the book of 1 Peter. And we're in chapter 3, verse 18, through the end of the chapter. Peter has been talking to this church that lives in Rome during a time of great persecution. And he's been giving them instruction on how to conduct their lives, even in the face of suffering. And he points out that, think about Jesus who suffered, the just for the unjust. A lot of times we'll say things aren't fair. It certainly wasn't fair what Christ did for us. We've got an interesting passage to break down today. And I want to encourage you to get your Bibles and turn to chapter 3, verse 18, and hold that in readiness. It's always important to pick up the Word yourself and follow along. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we come to you thanking you for your Word that we can study and learn from. It is truly our guide to help us in our walk with you. So I pray for those who are listening today that they would be encouraged by your Word. And I know that Peter wrote those words under the guidance of the Holy Spirit to encourage believers then. May they encourage us even today. We pray now in Jesus' name.
Not a doubt nor a fear. but to trust and obey
in Jesus and obey.
Trust in Jesus,
come what may.
Trust in Jesus and obey.
Trust in Jesus.
In 1 Peter chapter 3, beginning with verse 18, "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit, by whom also he went and preached to the spirits in prison, who formerly were disobedient when once the divine long-suffering waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight souls, were saved through water. There is also an antitype which now saves us, baptism, not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God. Angels and authorities and powers have been made subject to him."
Journey of the narrow road, and those who've gone before us line the way, cheering on the faithful, encouraging the weary, their lives a stirring testament to God's sustaining grace. Surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us run the race not only for the prize, but as those who've gone before us, let us leave to those behind us the heritage of faithfulness passed on through godly love. Our children sift through all we've left behind. May the clues that they discover and the memories they uncover become the light that leads them to the road we each must find. Oh, may
Turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 3, and we're beginning with verse 18 and going through the end of the chapter. Now, Peter uses verse 18 as a way to explain why these early believers should conduct their lives in a way that honors Christ, even in the face of persecution. If you remember, Nero, the Roman emperor, was persecuting the Christians, blaming them for the burning of Rome. And he really just wanted something to pin on the Christians. And so the kind of persecution that they were facing, they would see their loved ones persecuted, burned at the stake. They would see other forms of torture. And many of these believers were afraid for their own lives. And Peter has spent the last couple chapters telling them how to conduct their lives in a way that honors the Lord, even to the point of respect and honoring the governing authorities, submitting to them, even though they were the very ones who were causing this persecution. Now, I'm sure the early believers in Peter's day probably felt, well, that's just not fair. And we would agree that it's not fair, and it would be very hard to submit to a government that was persecuting you. And maybe we as Christians today even find it hard to submitting to the governing authorities that we have to deal with. And we studied about that when we were in chapter 2. But here in verse 18, Peter gives us a really good reason why we should be honorable in all things, and why we should even be submissive for the glory of God. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit. Now, I think what Peter wants to point out to them and to us, whenever we might say it's not fair, the situation we find ourselves in, we have to look at the cross, and we have to look at Jesus suffering for us, the just for the unjust. And we have to ask, was that fair? I mean, did we really want what was fair? If we got what was fair, Jesus wouldn't have gone to the cross. If we got what was fair, we would still be lost in our sins. And so I think Peter is making the point for them that you think that it's unfair what you're dealing with. Think of what Christ took upon himself. Was that fair to him? And they would have to say, no, it wasn't. So we go from the verse where he talks about Christ's suffering and ours, and then he goes into the disobedience of people in Noah's day, and then makes a transitional point to obedience that they were to follow and submit to, and obedience that we are to submit to. But there is a very strange wording as we go from verse 18 to 19. Because we have these words, by whom also he went and preached to the spirits in prison. Now, those words have caused a lot of study, a lot of head scratching. What does that mean? I want to share with you in a moment what I think is taking place here, But I have to say on the outset that none of us really understands the wording that he's talking about here. Martin Luther even said this is one of the most obscure and hard to understand passages that we would ever find, because we just don't know what those words are implying. So first of all, what I'd like to suggest to you is what it does not mean. There is a theory that is being presented mostly on Christian television and by some of those writers and speakers, one being Benny Hinn, several years ago had written a book, and it's become a very popular idea among the charismatic circles. And it's that Jesus descended into hell when he died, and that he took the keys of hell. And I don't know what could be accomplished by that. But anyhow, it's a very dramatic presentation that some of these writers and speakers make. But the problem is, first of all, it doesn't line up with anything else in Scripture. Why would Jesus descend into hell? There's several scriptures that come to mind that I see creates problems with that viewpoint. First of all, we find Jesus speaking to the thief on the cross when he asked him to remember him in his kingdom. And Jesus said, "Today you will be with me in paradise." Well, I certainly don't believe Jesus was telling the thief on the cross, "Today you're going to be with me in hell, but I'm going to leave, and I'm going to leave you there." You know, it just makes absolutely no sense. And another thing that scriptures indicate to us in so many verses is that once that judgment is done, there is no change. You don't get to change your address if you're in hell. There is no revival meeting that is going to take place. And if there were, why would it just be to those spirits who were disobedient in Noah's day? You know, that's another point that just doesn't make sense. But what we get from all the other scriptures is that when a person's in hell, there is no change of address. Jesus even told the parable in Luke 15 of the rich man and Lazarus. And I say parable, but it's the only parable, if we call it that, that actually mentions names of people. All the other parables, they don't come out and mention names. You know, for example, the prodigal son. There was a father, there was a son, there was the other son, the brother, and it doesn't mention the names. In all the other parables, no names are mentioned. So it makes you wonder if this is more than a parable when it mentions the name of a person named Lazarus, and then it mentions Abraham in the presence of the Lord. Now, this could be looked at as being the abode of the dead before Jesus had died, that there would be the good part, the good place to be, perhaps was paradise. And then there was a great gulf that was fixed. And we know that because we hear of the rich man in torment pleading with Abraham to send Lazarus to cool his tongue. And Abraham says, no one can pass. There is a great chasm. No one can go from here to there or from there to here. And I don't know how much of this is a parable, but it does present us a picture that is consistent with Scripture, that once a person's in hell, there's no way out. There is no parole. There will be no pardon. It will be too late for the pardon. So as I mention all that, you know, it's easy for me to see that it cannot be going to preach to the spirits in prison, cannot refer to those who are lost in hell. So what is a viable way of looking at this scripture? Well, I think the main thing is to look at his reference to the disobedience of those in Noah's day and how we are to be obedient. So when we look at this, and it says, he was made alive by the Spirit, by whom also he went and preached to the spirits in prison. And as I said on the outset, I don't know what it means, the spirits in prison. I don't know exactly what it means, but I think I have an idea. It seems to make sense to me anyway. So if we just look at the phrase, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit, by whom also he went and preached to the spirits in prison. One problem we have when we look at that phrase, we think that by whom also he went and preached to the spirits in prison had to take place right after he was crucified and made alive by the Spirit. But it doesn't have to be that way. For example, I could say, by my car, I went to the grocery store today. And then I could say, by the same car, I went to the department store. You might conclude that I went to the grocery store first and then the department store, but that statement doesn't say that. The statement I just made just meant that I took my car to the grocery store and sometime I went to the department store. It could be that I went to the grocery store in my car, and by the same car, I went to the department store last Saturday. So when we look at this, we kind of look at it that it's going in a consecutive order, but it doesn't have to be that. It just says he was made alive by the Spirit, by whom also he went and preached to the spirits in prison. Well, that could be past tense, that he went to speak to the spirits in prison. And there is a term that I want to introduce to you about appearances of Christ in the Old Testament. They're called Christophanies, and they are the pre-incarnate times that we read in the Scripture where Jesus appeared in some fashion. For example, when Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were cast into the fiery furnace, there was a fourth man in the fire. They couldn't see who it was. We believe that that was a Christophany, that was an appearance of the pre-incarnate Jesus. Now, I wonder if, in a way of speaking, the Spirit of Christ could have gone to be upon Noah when he was preaching, and that as he was preaching, Christ was preaching through him in those days of Noah when the ark was being prepared. The focus is on their disobedience. And because of their disobedience, there were just a few that is 8 souls that were saved through water. So we see the obedience of Noah and his family, and we see the disobedience of everyone else. And because of their disobedience, they were lost. Now, Peter makes an antitype here, which is an opposite. He said there is also an antitype which now saves us, baptism. Not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God. Now, is baptism going to save us? Well, I mean, there have been many people who got baptized and they didn't repent of their sins, and they never really surrendered their lives to Christ. Does baptism save them? No. Is baptism a very important part of God's plan? Well, absolutely it is. Jesus even said in Matthew 28:19-20, go into all the world and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. And then on the day of Pentecost, when they interrupted Peter's sermon, they said, men and brethren, what shall we do? And because he was preaching to a Jewish audience who is just being introduced to Jesus, he says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and all those who are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. So we see a very high view of baptism in the scripture that, you know, it may not be the first step, and it definitely isn't, but we see that it is a step that is very close to the time of surrender and salvation before the Lord. So he says, as baptism saves, not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God. The Apostle Paul, speaking of baptism in Romans chapter 6, says we're buried with him by baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised by the glory of the Father, we too should arise and walk in a newness of life. The picture that is presented in the scripture of baptism is that it is a surrender, it is an act of good conscience toward God, it is an act of obedience. And the picture we have it is a burial. It's a symbolic representation of how Christ died, was buried, and rose again. And so Paul presents this picture. And, you know, people say sometimes, well, does it matter the mode of baptism? Well, we got to realize that sprinkling came out of a convenience, and maybe even for some who physically couldn't be immersed. But up until hundreds of years after the gospel, everybody baptized by immersion. But it became a standard practice in many denominations to use sprinkling. And in the scriptures, though, we see the picture of immersion, and we also see it was penitent believers, people who were old enough to know that they needed to make a personal decision to accept Jesus as their Savior. So as I conclude, my friend, I want to ask you, do you know that Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior? Have you surrendered to Him? If you have not and you would like to, then I want to let you know, confess him. Confess your sins, repent of them. And I want to also invite you to be baptized. Now, if you live in the Nashville area, you can contact me and I'll be glad to meet you and be able to administer the baptism. If you're outside of the area where geographically we can't connect physically, I have a huge network of pastors that I can call on and ask them to meet with you to do a baptism. There's no obstacles here of you being able to do this. So I want to invite you to accept Christ and be obedient to him and surrender to him. And contact me. If you're getting this through the email, then you can just click reply to contact me. If you're watching this or listening to this through Facebook, you can send a Facebook reply. Or if you're doing it from our website, then there's a link where you can click and send me a message. So I want to invite you to do that, because your surrender to Christ means everything for eternity. Let me pray for you. Father, we come to you thanking you for your blessing, thanking you that while we were sinners, Christ died for us, and it wasn't fair that Jesus endured what he endured, that he suffered. He was just who gave his life for the unjust. He was put to death in the flesh, but he was made alive again. And Lord, I pray for each person listening that those who need to make a decision for you, that they wouldn't put it off, but they would respond even today. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.
your garments, spotless are they, white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb?
You've been listening to Passages for Life, the ministry of Passages Church. Pastor Dennis Smith here, and I'm so glad to have folks listening, and I hope that this is an encouragement to you in your walk of faith. And if you don't know Christ as Savior, you can confess your faith in Him, repent of your sins, and you can even be baptized, just as we talked about in the scripture text today. Let me know if I can be of any assistance to you in any of these things. And if you have any prayer needs, feel free to contact me as well. Again, our website is passagesforyou.com. That's passages number four, letter U.com. Thanks for listening. Please share our ministry with your friends and family. It's a ministry of encouragement and a ministry of outreach. God bless. Thanks for joining us, and tune in next week for Passages for Life.